Good morning. Time does move quickly at times. Other times it seems like it's moving pretty slow. But here we are on the last day, the last morning. Trust you had a good night's sleep. 2 Timothy, where else I guess we would say, chapter 1. Second Timothy 1 verse 8. Read for us. Before, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Chapter 4. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus and Dalmatia. Titus unto Dalmatia. Verse 16. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. We talked about days of depravity and the need for men of character, men who stood out, men who are models that should be mimicked. And we exhorted ourselves that we need to be those types of men that would be standing out in the sense of godliness, and that the saints would follow. We talked too about these being days of departure and the need for men of conviction, men who will hold fast, men who will stand fast, men who will hold tenaciously to the truth, who have bought it and will not sell it. Today we want to think about the fact that these are not only days of depravity and days of departure, they are what I would call dangerous days. And in times of danger, we need men of courage, men who will stand up. So we need men that would stand out and stand fast, but men who will stand up. There's a lot of apathy about. Many are sitting on the sidelines, watching perhaps relatively few doing battle, many perhaps afraid to get into the battle, afraid they might be either misunderstood or damaged in some way. But to get into the battle in these days, you need to be convicted, but you also need to be committed. I remember some time ago giving a message on commitment, and when you try to define commitment, it's not the easiest. And so my way of defining or illustrating was this: when you jump out of an airplane, once your feet clear the floor and you're out into the air, you're committed. Okay? That's commitment, where you've left everything else, all the props and everything else you can hold on to, and you jump. You're committed. There's no turning back. And that's the type of men we need, men who are willing to stand up, to get into the battle, and to be committed to it, meaning they're putting their whole self into it. You know, you think of the Bible, and we don't have to think long. I mean, there are men like David who stood up. You know, Goliath taunted the children of Israel, mocked their God. The army of Israel stood there and took it. Day after day, apparently. No one stood up. And along comes David, and he stands up. He says, you know, like in essence, what are we standing around for? And he stood up. Gideon, though obviously concerned from the standpoint of, like, who am I and my people, and but with the Lord's guidance and help, he stood up. And you could think of more, Nehemiah and others, and certainly Daniel and his friends are people who clearly stood up. Let's go back to 1 Samuel in chapter 16. Samuel 16, verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are all thy children here? And he said, there remainest yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come here. Verse 18. Well, 17 would be good for connection. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Benjaminite who is skillful in playing and a mighty, valiant man, a man of war and prudent in matters, an agreeable person, and the Lord is with him. Sometimes we have in our minds an image of a shepherd as one who goes about maybe patting everyone on the back, smiling, informing everyone everything's well, everything is upbeat and positive. And that's their demeanor. They're just a soft-spoken, kind, encouraging person. Caring, committed, devoted to the sheep. In this case, you think of David. You think of one who is skillful in playing, you know, like some of the brethren here, able to play well. And maybe that's part of the imagination we have too, that this person is they don't play football, you know, they play the piano, you know what I mean? And that's the way we see them. And that's perhaps the way one could see David if that's all they read, you know, a portion of that aspect of his history with Saul and so forth. And he was comely, meaning he was agreeable in appearance. He was just a friendly guy to talk to. Turn over to Psalm 34. And 14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And this should certainly be a characteristic of the overseer. New Testament says that he should not be a brawler. Not always looking for a fight. Not always wanting to strike out in the sense of maybe revenge or retaliation or just an explosion. It shouldn't mark the overseer. And certainly we think of David as a writer of the Psalms, and we think of the nature of most of the Psalms. We think of a poet. And in our minds, whatever we envision a poet to be, it typically is someone who is soft in character, you would say. Emotions. Think of David writing, you know, that Psalm 42, that his heart panteth after the water, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Doesn't sound like a warrior. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before? There's a sensitivity. We see, I don't mean this in a negative way, but a softness about his character and a sensitivity and his relationship with the Lord. We see him as sacrificial, giving his life, stepping between the sheep and the adversary. We know he talks about the lion and the bear, and they came to take the sheep, and he stepped in the gap, which obviously in the person of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, does give his life for the sheep. And David did that. And David was a responsible shepherd when he did go down to visit the battle. It says he left the sheep in a keeper's hand. He just didn't walk away, you know, and leave them on their own. He made sure that they were taken care of before he left and went down to do battle. Conversely, when we think of a soldier, we would think of a much harder individual. You know, we would think of someone dressed in their fatigues and very stern and very macho and perhaps violent, maybe we even see them, wanting to do battle, enjoying the fray. And yet here's David. He's both. And that could be a struggle in our mind, that the same person could be this kind and gentle, agreeable, gracious person, and yet a man of war, a soldier, a shepherd and a soldier, you know, and in the same person. We might wrestle with that. You know, the soldier would be more hard and cold, indifferent. And yet when we come to the Word of God, you could turn there, back if your finger is perhaps still there or whatever, 2 Timothy, your Bible's probably creased there by now anyway. 2 Timothy in the second chapter, when Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and that's where we will be strong. And then he goes on, verse 3, thou, Timothy, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So, beyond the image we have, perhaps, of a soldier, scriptures would, in this scripture at least, show us that what's true of the soldier is true devotion. Not necessarily is he hard and loves war and enjoys the battle, but what should mark him is that he is devoted to the one who has called him to that position. Of course, we could think he would also have to be courageous. He would have to be fearless in the face of the enemy. He would have to be committed to the Lord. I often think of when we give tours of Gettysburg, and we particularly like to take people who are south of the Mason-Dixon line there and show them the beginning of the end. And when we take them there, Well, let me back up. If my wife and I would go after the first plaque or monument, she's finished, you know. You've seen one monument, you've seen them all. You've seen one plaque, you've seen them all. But I like to move around and read them and think about them. And we don't think often, but many of them were 14-year-old boys. They were not men as we think of, you know, men our age and up. Certainly there were some of them there. But in the heat of battle, like Pickett's Charge, there would have been so much smoke that it would have been very difficult to tell which direction you were even going. So you needed a flag bearer to kind of keep things moving in the right direction. And sometimes that's why he was the target. If you could take out the flag bearer, the rest kind of got confused. And I like to apply that spiritually too, you know. Sometimes the enemy likes to take out the flag bearer, and the rest get confused, and somebody has to pick it up. Somebody's got to pick it up again and take them in the right direction. And I can see these young men, and I guess I'm projecting my own cowardness here. I could see a 14-year-old boy doing an about-face and just taking off into the woods, laying down somewhere under a rock and just hoping this whole thing goes away, you know? But we can't do that in the spiritual battle. We need to be those who are courageous, those who are devoted to the Lord, and who has called us to be in this battle that goes on around us. Now back in 1 Samuel 17, you know the story well with David and Goliath. There's a war going on with the Philistines. There's a stalemate in essence. And they're going to decide that there will be a champion that will settle the cause and settle the matter. And so obviously Goliath is the Philistines' champion, and he comes out and he defies the God of Israel. And he is large, to say the least. If I remember correctly, he would be over 9 foot tall. And just the head of the spear is 15 pounds. Now, somewhat under doctor's orders for the last week or two, I've been going to the Y near us. My insurance company actually pays for me to go to the Y. I guess they think it's long run pays for them to pay for me to stay in some condition. And so I have been going over, and the lady gave me an orientation of what machine does what, and you know, here's how you set it up, and here's what you do. And so I've been putting my 5 pounds on the lift and doing my 5 pound lifts and rope pulls and things of that nature. I think I'm up to 10 on some of them. But here's the head of a spear that's 15. That doesn't include, obviously, the staff part. That's just the head part. And if you're going to throw this any distance, obviously you have to be a very muscular person. So he's large. A coat of mail of 125 pounds. I mean, you're carrying 125 pounds. And he taunts the army of Israel for 40 days. A lot of 40 days in the Word, aren't there? A lot of times of testing. And here was one for the nation of Israel. And so David shows up on the scene, sent merely as a servant. Go down and take some food down to the front and for the men. And he, in humility, as we heard yesterday, follows his father's instructions, is obedient, shows up on the scene. And it's been well said, he who is best qualified to lead is he who has learned to obey. And we found that true in the military. People who would give you fits and wouldn't obey anything or listen to anything or always wanted to do it their way, almost never, probably never would they be put in charge of anything, because if they can't obey, how can they lead? And so David is obedient, and comes and follows his father's instructions and brings the food to the battle and for the encouragement. Now, of course, we know that in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, he was obedient and he came as well. And he came to the forefront of the spiritual battle for the men's souls. And he came in humility, we've been reminded. But when David gets there, we have talked about this as well, he sees things totally different than all those around him. You know, the spiritual man with discernment sees things entirely different many times than the mass, perhaps, who says, I don't see a problem. You know, what's the issue? What's the problem? Why get all worked up over nothing? And David implies this isn't just nothing. He's defying the living God. You know, Paul, for instance, he saw issues, didn't he? The very obvious one is when he rebuked Peter to his face. What's the issue? Peter was eating lunch with some people or not eating lunch with some people. What's the big deal if Peter eats lunch with people or doesn't eat lunch with people? Well, Paul saw through it that actually Peter was undermining the gospel. You know, he ate lunch with them, but then when people come down to Jerusalem, he wouldn't sit with them anymore. Paul didn't see that as just a flaw, a character flaw of some kind. He said, you actually are undermining the gospel. You're implying things by your actions. You see? So he had that discernment, and David has that discernment. And he doesn't stand by. David stands up. And that's what I want to encourage us in this day. There are spiritual battles going on. And we need to be those who are first discerning, who have our ear to the ground, who sense things and, again, don't take things because they're small and just push them aside. Well, they're not a danger to us. They're small. And we know that small things have a way of growing. We know that seeds, if you go to the battlefield, you will see rocks, huge rocks. And out of the middle of a huge rock, you see a tree growing because a seed got into a small crevice of that rock. And over time, amazingly, it took root and eventually it split the rock right in half. So we can't just write things off or avoid them or ignore them because they appear to be small. And so we want to get into the battle. One has said there's no security in obscurity. There's no security, you know, hiding in the corner. That doesn't make you secure. We need to be those who get into the battle. Something has to be done. And you know, interestingly, David is misunderstood by his own brethren. They begin to accuse him, yeah, we know why you came down here, you know, you want to get your name in lights and all those kind of things, you know. And we need to be prepared. Sometimes we're going to stand up because there's a battle and there's an enemy and there's a foe, and we cannot let it go on the way it's been going on, and we need to stand up. And when we stand up, do not be surprised if there are those around us who may ridicule us or question us or misunderstand us. And in fact, it could very well be that when you stand up, you become the villain. It's not much different than in our society, right? Oftentimes, the people who are the objects or the victims ultimately get called the villains. And so when we stand up, we need to know that we're going to pay a price. Now, you think of David standing up. This is a large enemy. I don't know exactly the dimensions of David, but obviously nothing like Goliath. And we might look around and we would say, the enemy in this case, whatever, is just far too big. Maybe not in size, maybe size, maybe in wealth, maybe in personnel. Maybe the people who are behind it are affluent in a variety of ways, well known. Whatever the case may be, they're much larger than little old me and little old you sitting in our corners. But if we view it as our battle, that's exactly how we'll size things up. But David didn't see it as his battle. He saw it as the Lord's battle. And that's the way he approached it. Now, you remember, Phinehas did the same thing. Things were going on there in the camp of the nation of Israel that came time to put a stop to. And he abruptly put a stop to it. Very pointedly, if you get that. Very pointedly put a stop to what was going on. And he was misunderstood, probably. But, you see, there has to be that character within us that this just can't keep going on, or we cannot allow the enemy to make these inroads or to divert the people of God or to harm the people of God or to harm the testimony of the assembly or to injure the assembly in the sense of altering its pattern that was following the Word of God, and they want to steer them away from the things of the Word of God. We need to be men who are willing to stand up and say, enough's enough. David took unconventional weapon, obviously. We would think, well, now what David's going to have to do is get some heavy artillery, you know, some huge rock launchers and catapults and start laying them in there and hope one of them falls and takes them out or something, you know. Wouldn't want to go near them. We just want a long distance, you know, like we do it today, you know, sit out in the Persian Gulf and push a button and have the missile go and down the chimney. No, David had to be personal, had to get out front there and do his thing. Excuse me. And David takes the unconventional weapon, of course, of a sling. But this is something he had practiced with in private. David was not a novice when it came to this. He had, obviously, as a shepherd, he had used that sling and had practiced it and no doubt was very accurate with it. And so there is a need for us to be, we don't wait around for things to develop and mushroom. Last year we had a message, Brother Joe Reese, on the sense that we need to be proactive many times. We tend to sit around and wait for things to really deteriorate and then we decide we better do something. Instead of seeing things developing and acting to head them off before they become so large. So David practiced in private. And so when it came time to perform in public, he was ready. One has said, you know, if we conquer the foe in private, we shall not have to mourn defeat when we see him in public. If we learn to defeat the foe in our own private lives, I'm sure that those of you who sit here, including myself, are men of battle. You fight things from the adversary. You fight thoughts that come into your mind. And you're driving along and this, you don't even know where it comes from, and you're fighting this thought that's coming into your mind, and you begin to quote scripture, or you begin to pray, or you begin to sing a hymn, and you fight. And there's other things that go on in our lives that the adversary would want to take us down. And we talked about the fact that being in leadership sets us up as targets for the adversary. So there's a battle going on, and he wants us to do things, say things, go places, whatever, that would put us out of commission. And if we learn and we're victorious by his grace in private, when these things that are public come around, we have already learn the adversary and learned our weakness and learn that it isn't, as we heard, the carnal thinking of the world and man's ideas and what we would naturally think of as being the approach that should be taken. We will have learned that we have the Word of God, and it's God's ways and his strength that gives us victory. And so David chooses those smooth stones. I like the thought of the smooth stones. I see them as drawn from the brook, as well-worn, but yet holding up. The Word of God should be like that to us. It should be well-worn, but holding up, you know. We can draw from the Scriptures those principles, those truths that are well worn. You have seen them lived out in the lives of those who have gone before. We have seen them applied in the past, and we know they work. And we can apply them today. You know, we were talking about T. Ernest Wilson. At least in my limited lifespan, I don't know if I have met a more gracious brother. You know, he always had the practice of taking your hand, and he would kind of pull you into himself, and he would say, "Dear brother." He was special to me too, because he used the Macintosh, but other than that, you know, here's someone you could look at and you could see that he had applied these things, you know, and you heard stories of what he did and what the Lord did through him, and the things that he endured and the teachings that he gave. You could tell that these had been applied in his life and that they worked. And so that's what we need, to apply the Word of God, because we know it works. And we've seen it work, either in our own life and the life of others. I like this statement regarding the stone in the sling. David sent it, and God applied it. It's beautiful, isn't it? David sent it, and God applied it. You know, and I was almost going to say ice hockey, but Brian would correct me, because he would say, "What other kind of hockey is there?" So in hockey, many times the person who shoots the puck really isn't the person who puts it in the net, are they? There's someone else standing there with a stick or a foot who deflects it just a little bit, so that the goalie is thrown off. The goalie may be lined up already for what's coming, and then there's that little deflection with the stick. He's shocked that I even know that. But you know, I sense maybe, you know, David sent the stone, and I'm sure he was accurate and he was good and he had trained, but I just have the sense that there was a little deflection maybe. And God applied it. And that's the confidence we can have, can't we? We can send the Word, preach the Word, we've heard that, stand on the Word. And because we know it's God's Word, and the power is in the Word and not in us, and it works. And we can have that confidence. I have said to a number of young men, practice, and this is for us as well this morning, practice, and it's not easy, the balance of grace and truth. Tenaciously hold to the truth. Buy it and don't sell it. Hang on to it. But that doesn't mean you need to be belligerent, obnoxious, ungracious, unkind. That's the image sometimes we get when we think of the soldier. You know, he's going to be tough. He's going to go into battle. We don't ever think that he could be, you know, on the other side, he could be that gracious shepherd. Well, I want to suggest that it's obviously epitomized in the person of the Lord Jesus, the absolute perfect balance of grace and truth. And we have, you know, sometimes a tendency to go so hard to the truth that we are no longer gracious. Or that we go so hard the other way, we're so gracious, we've totally given up the truth. It is possible to tenaciously hold to the Word and still be gracious. Regardless of what the imagery may be of people's image of either the shepherd or the soldier, it is possible. And David's greater son is the perfect balance of grace and truth. You think of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd. The care, the compassion was read for us, I believe, with regard to the garden scene. Jesus, knowing all things, you know, that should come, steps forth or goes forth. Goes forth for what reason? He stands up and steps out in front of those disciples. You can take me, but you leave them go. See, that's a shepherd's heart. See? And we see that in the person of the Lord Jesus. We see him shedding tears at Lazarus' grave. We see the compassion as the procession would come by with the widow's son. We see his compassion on the lame and the blind and the sick. He doesn't go unmoved. He's not some hard, fast Rambo, you know, that never blinks and has no concern for those and the welfare of those around him. No, we see a sensitivity, tremendous sensitivity. On the other side, we see his anger with the money changers. And what we heard about the house of God. He wasn't going to stand by and let this practice go on and defile the house of God. So here we have the perfect shepherd and, if I may say, the perfect soldier. He sensitive, guarding his sheep, keeping them. None have I lost. On the other hand, his dealings with those things that would deface and defile and demean the things of God. He stands up and he expresses his hatred or anger at these things, and yet so humble. And yet as the soldier, he also comes to the place of battle, doesn't he? In obedience to the Father's will, misunderstood by his brethren as well, taunted by the enemy, he volunteers to be the champion. No one else would. No one else could. So he steps forward. In a sense, he stands up. He will take that place. And he knows what that entails, and yet he's still willing to do it. And if we're going to stand up in these days of danger, when there's a battle, and in some cases right before our eyes, assemblies have been overthrown, elders put in the streets, the Lord's Supper perhaps diminished, women's roles enlarged beyond the Word of God. Do we just stand by and say nothing? No, I think we need to stand up. Men of God who stand up. And we don't use conventional warfare. We use the Word of God. That's been brought out to us almost as a major theme. We stay with the Word of God. That's our weaponry. Also, I just mentioned, I guess I could say, like Brother Mike, this is one of those opportunities for me to go off on the side. Every time I think of that, I just pray that I get back. You know, it's one thing to go off. It's harder to get back. We just can't sit still in some cases, and you might feel like you're alone. Maybe in your assembly, or maybe amongst the oversight. Now, I'm not saying you charge out ahead of all the other elders without any kind of conference or speaking or whatever, but maybe it may come down to the point where you just have to stand. And you're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like, you know, are there any others? But it's necessary. And as days go on, I think you will see that it was the proper thing to do, and the Lord is in it. I have stood on these grounds, and I have had a beloved brother to me screaming in my face, "What have you done?" And I had to say, hopefully quietly, "But I think that's what the Word says. And if you can show me that it doesn't, I'm very open." And the conversation quieted down, and things are fine. But I think sometimes that's the way we're going to have to function. We're going to have to stand, even when we kind of feel like the enemy is much greater than us. Gideon felt that way for sure. So we have to be people of courage in the day coming. You know, the Bible is filled with them. The Calebs and the Daniels and the Elijahs and the Esthers and the Stephens and the Pauls. And they stood up. I guess the greatest illustration, and it was brought to my mind again this summer at the middle conference when Brother Mike was speaking on Daniel. You know, Daniel purposed in his heart. But when you think about him and his three friends, it is an amazing, perhaps encouraging scene to think about, that you could see this flat plain as far as the eye could take you, filled with people, and rising above this statue. And the music starts, and in unison, they all bow. Except, you know, imagine standing there, and as far as you can see, people have bowed, and you can just stand and look around. That's pretty lonely. Pretty lonely. But a willingness to do it, because he was on the Lord's side. So you and I have to be men of character in the days of depravity, and men of conviction in days of departure. And these days of danger and battle, we need to be men of courage. Men who will stand up even when it appears we're alone. Even when it appears that we might be misunderstood by our very brethren. Even when it appears that the enemy is so large that it would never appear that your puny little input would make a difference, which it won't if it's truly yours. So let us be encouraged that while these things go on around us, and there will be movements and individuals who would want to move us away from the things of the Word of God, the day will come when we're going to have to stand up. And we're going to have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's where we stand. We don't have to be violent. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't have to be ungracious. We can still be a model. We can be men of conviction. We can very graciously say, "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible does say a soft answer turneth away wrath. And sometimes we can get into heated battles, and the best thing we can do is lower our voice. I was saying to one of the brethren yesterday, they were looking for a quote out of my notes, and I said, well, that's a whole section of my notes that I just jumped over, never did get into. And there was an illustration in there. I said, that's a tremendous illustration. And the illustration is of a boiling pot. And the pot begins to boil, so we put a lid on it. It begins to boil some more, and we put a brick on the lid. And of course, now we're building pressure. And it begins to rattle the lid, we put a second brick on it. We're building more pressure. And eventually, you know what happens? It explodes. The simple solution? Turn the heat down. You know, sometimes that's what we need to do. It's just turn the heat down. Discuss things or make our point in a way that doesn't cause the heat to rise. And I believe it's possible to have a balance of grace and truth, at least to some degree, obviously not to the perfection of the Lord Jesus. But I want to encourage us that as shepherds, there's going to come times where I believe we're going to have to be soldiers too. And we're going to have to stand up. And may God give us the grace to do it. And may we do it in full dependence upon Him. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we just want to thank You for another opportunity to look into Your Word, to think about these important things in light of the times we live and things that happen to us locally or individually. We pray that we might be the men of God You want us to be, that we would be men of character and conviction and courage, with Your enablement, in full dependence upon Thyself, looking to Thee for wisdom and strength, totally reliant. But give us the courage to stand up when no one else perhaps is, when what's going on around is so dishonoring to Thyself and to Thy Word, that put in our hearts that same hatred, in a sense, of these things that moved Your Son to cleanse the temple. And so we just commit each one here, each of us, to Thyself in the days that lie ahead. Help us not to be wallflowers. Help us to be men of God who, when necessary, stand up and take our stand on the Word of God. So we commit our day to Thee, the remainder of the day. We think specifically of the travel of today. Pray You would really watch over us, keep people alert and awake and thoughtful. And perhaps enjoying fellowship together around the ministry and around the person of the Lord Jesus. So we give Thee our thanks and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It wouldn't be at all. I don't think it's appropriate. I'm only kidding you.
But instead of there to be a danger, because I think we all know this, there's another song that's been going through my mind in 504.
Do we know it?
I hope so.
I'm the wrong guy to ask.
Arise, my soul, arise. That's all for guilty fears. Dare to be an angel, dare to stand alone, dare to serve the promise true, dare to do
it. Okay, we'll try it. We can learn it. But I want to say one thing before we do that. Your name tags. If you would, sometime this morning, kindly drop them back on the table at the back where the recording is going on. By now we know who you are. If you haven't settled up, we will print your name in the next chatterbox that goes out from Greenwood Hills. So if you just put your name tags at the back. What was the number again?
504.
By the way, the next meeting is at 10:30. No, it may not be. Let me check. Seems to me it's 10:15. Don't want to have Mike speaking to him. 10:15.
504. Sure, let's stand and we'll sing that. That'll work great. Let's sit for an hour.